Morning. Good to see each one of you on this beautiful Lord's Day. And this time of the year, just amazing, isn't it? Love the sunshine and the cool mornings, and Idaho is just a great place to live, isn't it? Anybody here thinking about moving here? If you aren't, don't live here. Just we'll talk to you about it. It's great. And good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Well, I am beginning this morning a series of messages that I have sensed the Lord leading me to share with you. I have titled this the series of messages, "Getting Ready for God's Next." Obviously, we know that Nampa Bethel Church of Nazarene is in the transition time, and we're getting ready for God's next. But I trust that message today and the messages that will follow will also be something that we can apply into our own lives, because there are always changes happening in our life, and we need to be ready for how God is leading and moving in our own lives, and always be ready for God's next. Now, the messages over these next few weeks will be focusing on the topics of a resource that the district superintendent has given to the church board and to the staff to work through and to try to help in this time, again, this time of transition. The resource is called Natural Church Development. There are a lot of resources out there for churches. This is a good one. It's one that I'm very familiar with. I've used before. It is it's been around for over 25 years. They focus on trying to identify the things that help churches to grow, but also not just growing churches, but healthy churches. That a church and a local church, a church family, a church body would truly have health. And there are eight different characteristics. I will talk about those in a few minutes. It will focus on these. The messages will focus on these eight different characteristics from a biblical point of view that they have identified. They've surveyed over 90,000 churches all over the world. And so it is a resource that can be of help. And I want us to think about these the things that they will be, the staff and the church board will be looking at, and something that we also can think about, pray about, and participate in. But this morning I want to share this message as we begin this series, titled "God's Call, Our Response." And our scripture story is from one of the significant waypoints in the story of the Old Testament people of God. We go back to Joshua chapter 3. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3, we're going to look together at these first five verses to begin with. And if you would stand as we read this morning the Word of God, Joshua chapter 3. "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out for Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it.' Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. We thank God for his word. Amen. You may be seated. Now just a bit of background. We'll go back to the first chapter of Joshua. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, the land given to the Israelites. So Moses is gone. Moses has been the leader they have followed, and I use that phrase somewhat loosely, if you know the story, that they have followed for more than 40 years, and now it's time for God's next. God is calling the people now to come in to the land of promise, and Joshua will be the one to lead them. There's some things about this brief background as we look at it that we need to understand, that we need to learn. First of all, change in leadership does not mean that God has changed his plan. God is still at work. God is still moving. God has a purpose and a plan. God has a purpose and a plan for Bethel, Nampa Bethel Church of the Nazarene. God has a purpose and plan in your life. And just because change happens, it does not mean that God has changed his plans. There's something else that we need to be aware of, that there is a call when God is calling us to the next thing, we need to get ready. God is calling us into what his plan and purpose is. You know that God's plan and purpose was for the Israelites, for the Old Testament people of God, to move over into the land of promise a long time before this. But because of their own waywardness, because of their own disobedience, because of their own doubt and fear, they had not. They did not. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of it. But God is still at work to accomplish what his plan, his promise was. Another thing we can see is that God has chosen to work in and through his people. He has not abandoned them. In some of the story, one of those times we might look at here in a minute, it looks like God is wondering if maybe he should, but he doesn't, and he will not, and he does not. There's another thing we need to remember is that our obedience makes a difference. Our obedience makes a difference. Those who rebelled and wandered in the wilderness, all of those who were of, the scripture says, old times the scripture says, of the age of fighting men, none of them were allowed to cross over into the promised land because of their own disobedience. Even Moses was not allowed to cross into the promised land. Now, he got a chance to see it from Mount Nebo, but he never set foot because of disobedience. Our obedience. Bethel Church of the Nazarene, your obedience as a congregation, collectively, and your obedience individually will make a difference in what God has and in God leading us to next. So we come back to the story in Joshua chapter 3, and I want you to notice some things here. First of all, God's call to preparation. You've never been this way before. Now, I get it. You say, well, you know, we've been through pastoral change before. Some of you were here 24 years ago when Bethel went through change, or you've been in other churches, other congregations that have gone through pastoral change. True, that's right. But there is a sense in which we live in a completely, not completely, but a very different world than we did 24 years ago. It is a very different community that Napa Bethel Church of Nazarene finds itself in than 24 years ago. We believe that, we know that history is not circular. That's an Eastern philosophy, Eastern religion, or pagan thought. We believe that history is His story, and it's going somewhere. And that in that journey with God to the somewhere that He is leading us, that every time something changes, whether it's something within our own lives or it's something within our family, our careers, some situation, our community, our church, when we get ready for God's next, there is a sense in which we have never been this way before. Certainly, many things that we face today as Christians are things that the first century church faced. We know that, and yet there is a sense in which we have never been this way before. God is leading us to His ultimate purposes, reconciling all things under one head, even Jesus Christ our Lord, His purpose and design of redemption. We know there are cultural changes. We know there are personal changes in our lives. And so we need to be ready for God's next, God's call for preparation to a place we've never been before. And then God's call is to consecrate yourselves. Now there are some translations, depending on the translation that you, English translation you have and are reading, may use the word sanctify yourselves. Now I believe that it is probably a better understood for us, understood word to use the word as is in this translation, consecrate yourselves, which is, for a holiness preacher, it seems odd that you would argue about not using the word sanctify. I remember as a young person when I would hear preachers or teachers from, other theological persuasions use the word sanctify or sanctification, my ears would always perk up and go, oh, hey, that's great, that's cool. They're using sanctify. Well, I've been at this long enough to know that they use it because it's a biblical word, because it's a biblical theological teaching. In the Old Testament, this word that is shows up 152 times in the Old Testament. Kadash is the Hebrew English pronunciation of the Hebrew word. It is translated in different ways. It is the idea of making oneself holy, in that is setting oneself apart for what God's purpose is, where God is leading, what God is doing. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses the word in this case in Joshua chapter 3, uses the word hagios, which the New Testament Greek root word is the same word that is translated holy, holiness, sanctify, sanctification. And by the way, Paul's favorite word to call you all, saints. I thought I'd at least get one or two smiles. So that same word that we understand in a New Testament context as holy, holiness, sanctify, sanctification, saints, is used to translate this word consecrate yourselves. Now, why I say consecrate, I believe is a really good word to use for us to understand what is being called for here, is that in a New Testament theological sense, we are not the ones who sanctify ourselves. God is the one who sanctifies. God is the one who can purify a heart and a life. God is the one who can make holy. We are the ones who are called to give ourselves to God, holy, completely consecrate ourselves to Him, that He might do that work in us, so that we are the ones that are called to consecrate. As the preacher to the Hebrews says, we are called to throw off everything that would hinder, every weight that would hinder, and the sin that so easily entangles as we run this race. Paul calls us in Romans chapter 12 to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We are called to consecrate ourselves that God might do that work in us. And we must be willing to consecrate ourselves so that we will be ready for God's next. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So the call of God for preparation is, first of all, you've never been this way before. Consecrate yourselves. And then we focus in. Think about Nampa Bethel, Church of the Nazarene, preparation in this period of time. The first step of preparation is prayer, one that you've committed to, one that you're a part of. And I continue to encourage you, don't give up. Don't stop praying and seeking God in your own lives and for the life of your church. Our preparation is a call for personal obedience. I would suggest that you remember your name out of the story in Genesis chapter 28, Bethel. It is that place of grace and worship and promise. And then there are these eight biblical qualities that we're going to look at of healthy churches that I want to remind you of. I want to focus on for just a moment. The first one is empowering leadership. The Ephesians 4 model of leadership is what is understood here. It is the leadership that equips the saints, the leadership that equips the church for the work of ministry, empowering leadership. The second is gift-oriented ministry. It follows, it focuses on Paul's teaching concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that every Christian has been given a gift to use in ministry within the body of Christ. So Paul's teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that we are called and encouraged to minister out of our own personal gifts and strengths. Again, now over the next few weeks, I'm going to elaborate on all these things. I'm just wanting to give you a brief introduction to them this morning. The third is passionate spirituality. Simply, the power of prayer. The power of interceding prayer. The power of prayer in our lives. The fourth, functional structures. That refers to adaptability and change. Don't you love that word? Adaptability and change. It is the idea that Jesus has in mind as he talks about new wine and new wineskins. It is a call to being willing to allow the ministries and programs of the church to truly function in a way that is meeting where God is leading. The next is inspiring worship. They do not focus on, nor do they believe that it has to do with any particular style of worship. What it does have to do with is praise and glory to God in a time that the church family comes together and there is true inspiration. The next is they call holistic small groups. Now, in my list, I've put a quotation around that word holistic. If you look at it and it throws you off, please let me just stop your mind trail for a minute. It'll be okay. I understand. There's some baggage around that word. I'm aware. I get it. I know. It's the word that they use, so I'm using it. But the way they use it and understand it in terms of true community, journeying life, this Christian life together in real and related ways, it is a powerful idea and a powerful concept, so important. It is a biblical concept. Don't get hung up in the word. I know there's some thoughts out there that have co-opted this word. That's a good word, in my opinion, but that have co-opted this word. Don't get hung up in it and want to throw everything else out because of the word. The next, need-oriented evangelism. That is the idea of reaching seekers and non-believers right where they live. Need-oriented evangelism. The eighth is loving relationships. Jesus said, "They will know that you are my disciples because of your love." Loving relationships. These are the eight characteristics that they have identified in healthy churches and at certain levels in healthy churches. It's what we're going to focus on. Your leadership, your church board and staff will be focused on. But over the next few weeks, I want you to join in this journey towards God's next as we think about these topics. Now, I understand. You might look at this list and say, well, biblical teaching is not mentioned one time. And we have been firm. We've taken surveys and we've had a town hall meeting and we have been firm that what we want in our next pastor is someone who is a biblical preacher and teacher, and that is who we are. I get it. Yes, indeed. And that's who you should be. Please understand that biblical teaching is the foundation upon all of these eight are built. We do not focus on any particular area, characteristic of the life of the church that does not match back to biblical teaching. So please know that it's not a separate one. It's all of it. It's the foundation. Preparation for our church, for God's next. Preparing as God has called us. God's call is also to a spiritual perspective. God's presence is what made the difference in the lives of the Israelites, of the Old Testament people of God. Moses knew that. God's presence is what makes the difference and has made the difference in the life of Bethel Church of Nazarene and will continue to make the difference. There is a wonderful story out of Exodus. Let me read just a couple of verses of it. Exodus chapter 33. The context is God is talking to Moses, and God is just a bit upset with the people. And God says to Moses, you know what? I've asked you to lead them. You go ahead and lead them. I'm staying here. And I'm not going to go with you. That wouldn't be very comforting to hear, would it? Here's Moses' response. Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you'll send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples of the face of the earth? If the presence of God does not go with us, we do not want to move into any next. Amen. A call to spiritual perspective. So back to our story in Joshua 3. God's call to them was, keep your eyes on God. He said, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, then get up and move out. When you see the presence of God, then get up and move out. But, he says, keep a distance between you and the ark. Now, it seems to me, one of those reasons would be a logistical reason. I mean, there were lots of people. If you get too close, you're going to block the view of others, and all they'll see is your back and following you. And I don't know if you've ever been in a herd of people like that, but that's not a very comfortable place to be, although especially my wife says that, because she says, can you tell me what's out ahead? Because usually I'm tall enough I can see over, and she's saying, I can't see anything but the back of these people. Don't get so close to everyone else. Keep a distance so that you can see the Ark of the Covenant. I also wonder if it doesn't have also to do with treating the very presence of God with awe and respect. And, you know, you could ask Uzzah about treating the Ark of the Covenant with disrespect and familiarity. Keep your eyes on God. That's God's call to spiritual perspective. Our response to God's call, I would say, first of all, just be ready. Be ready for God's next. Respond to spiritual leaders. The Levitical priests, who were set apart by God for spiritual leadership, were called upon to take up the ark and move out ahead of the people. Lead the way. They were called to go and to step into the flooding Jordan River. It was at flood stage, the story tells us, to step into the river to get their feet wet. Then, God says, then I will stop up the waters and the people will cross over on dry ground. Sometimes leaders are called to just go ahead and wade right on out into the river and get their feet wet. And then he says, choose a leader from each of the 12 tribes representing the people of God. Have them, each one, pick up 12 stones from the dry riverbed and take a cross and build a monument. These leaders are the ones who were called to carry on the story, to demonstrate the story and to tell the story to the next and the next and the next generations. Response of spiritual leaders, and then the response of the people. Be prepared. Consecrate yourself. Be willing to pray the prayer with David. Search me, O God. Keep your eyes on God and follow where God is leading. Another response that we have this morning is to the invitation of our Lord to participate in Holy Communion at His table. Jesus invited us to receive, to remember, and to give thanks. It is His table. All who have believed or are seeking Christ for salvation are welcome. You do not have to be a member of this local church. The Apostle Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 11:26 that when we receive the elements of His body and blood, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. So we do declare with the church the mystery of our faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ is coming again. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, He broke it, and He gave thanks. Gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my body for you. Take and eat." And then, likewise, after supper, when He had given thanks, He gave the cup to the disciples and said, "Take and drink, for this is my blood of the new covenant that is shed for many for the remission of sins. And as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Join me in prayer. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom all secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love You, worthily magnify Your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd ask that those who are going to serve would come to receive the elements and take their stations. In just a moment, I will give you the invitation to the table. As you stand and come forward, I would invite you to come and cup your hands to receive the bread. I know sometimes we use the term, we take communion, but we should always be in an attitude of receiving communion. Bread will be placed in your hands, then you can dip into the juice, and if you want to partake of the elements right there, or kneel at the altar, or take them back to your seat. That would be perfectly fine. Stand, and let's now come forward to receive the bread and the juice.